Now, Lord, we want to thank you for the gathering. We thank you for the privilege of hearing what you have to say. And we pray now that you would create space now in us and say to us what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name. Okay, tonight we go into the third part of this study, or the third lesson in this study, which has to do with the relationship between the experience of peace and the condition of salvation. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And I want to start reading at verse 1. And I'll read from the NIV. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Just a wonderful passage. And because of that, I'd like to read it one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You got that? You got to pay attention to this. You have to, because it's just so much here. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The bottom line point tonight is this right here. There is no experience of peace from God if one does not have peace with God. Okay, there it is right there. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? If so, we can just go home. If not, one more time. There is no experience of peace from God if one does not have peace with God. And so, peace with God becomes the foundation of experiencing the peace of God, or peace from God. Okay? It is the very foundation. Peace with foundation of peace from or of. What What does that mean? Just need one somebody to help me here. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. Let me say it one more time. That there's no way to experience, there's no way to get the peace that God wants to give you, that God gives as a gift, as a benefit, unless you first have peace with Him through salvation. Okay? You have to have the relationship in order to be blessed with the benefit. What do you call those little cards when you go to the supermarket and they ask you if you have one of those cards? What are those called? We call it club cards, store cards. All right, whatever. Okay. You all know what I'm talking about, right? And you go up there and they ask you, do you have your card? And having the card at least means that you have some kind of relationship with this particular store, okay? And because you have that relationship with that store, there's certain benefits that you get. And one of the benefits is some discounts on some products, right? All right. Now, if you don't have a card, depending who's working there, they may say, well, I'll use my card, something like that.
Yeah, right.
But you're guaranteed discounts if you have an established relationship with them. That is peace with them. And peace from them is the benefit of the discounts. You with me? But there's no way that you can get the discounts if you don't have the relationship. And so what I believe the truth tonight, the salient, the core truth tonight is this right here, as I've already said, that there are certain benefits that you get as a result of being rightly related to God, to having peace with God. And that's a major thing, to say that you're at peace with God. A whole lot of people you want to be at peace with. But if you're at peace with anybody, be sure you're at peace with God. And as a result of that, there's certain things that flow, and that is one of those things has to do with the peace of God. And a lot of people want the peace of God, but don't necessarily have peace with God. And you cannot have one without the other. In other words, people want what God has to offer in terms of the harmony, the inner harmony, and the inner sense of well-being without being related to God through Christ. Can't happen, okay? Look at what the text says. It starts off by saying, therefore, and based on exercises that we've done in the past, we know that if therefore is there, then we have to take a look at the discussion which preceded this, okay? Because he says, therefore, and I like this from King James, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the question is what he had said. What was the discussion before this statement? The discussion before this statement had to do, first of all, with the universality of sin. He makes the point that everyone is a part of this sin population. We all know Romans 3:23. Yeah. You see it there? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That becomes a universal state. Everybody is included in that population. And the discussion in Romans chapter 3 and above, chapter 3, the discussion there has to do with that both Jews and Gentiles are included in the sin population. the Jews, it's the written law that points out their sin. For the Gentiles, it's the inner law of the conscience that God has put in them that points out their sin, so that even if they don't have the law, they still are guilty because of the inner unwritten law that God has put in them. That's the point that Paul is making in chapter 3. All right. He says, however, that there is a solution. And the solution, Romans 3:21, let's turn there for a second. Romans 3:21. Prior to verse 21, well, let me ask you this. What's the first word in verse 21? But. Uh-huh. And verse 21 is the word but. And whatever else that means, we do know that something is about to shift here in terms of the mood and the thinking. Prior to this, Paul had made the statement, as I already said, that the sin problem is everybody's problem. All of us were in the whole Adam person when he sinned, and so that kind of messed up all of us, all right? Now, he says here, verse 21, that something shifts. He said, but now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, okay? So there's a new righteousness. Okay, that's going to take care of this sin problem. It's apart from the law. It's been made known by the law and the prophets. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Okay, so the sin problem has been dealt with by God, who has given us a new kind of righteousness. The reason God had to give us righteousness is because there's no way to be rightly related to a righteous God if one party is not righteous. You with me? So if God is pure righteousness, are you guys with me here, right? If God is pure righteousness, the only way for the relationship to be mended between God and humanity is if humanity is righteous. Righteousness from the law failed. So that's why the writer here says, Paul says, but God has given us a new righteousness apart from the law. Has nothing to do with the keeping of the law anymore. The righteousness that we now have is a righteousness that comes as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And once you say yes to Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ becomes your righteousness. Okay, I don't know what else I can do with that, but I can't say that any better. I can't improve upon that. I don't even know what kind of illustrations to use to make that plain. But once you say yes to Jesus Christ, his righteousness, you're literally clothed in his righteousness. You have a robe of righteousness on. The robe of righteousness covers everything underneath. Mm-hmm. All right. And what that does is that makes us fit to be rightly related to God, okay? That takes care of the sin problem, all right? The universality of sin is taken care of by the sufficiency of the solution, and the solution is God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now, that is what the therefore points back to. The therefore points back to the fact that we had a problem. It was a universal problem. Now we have an answer, and that's God's righteousness that comes as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And so the line says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we've been declared righteous through faith. What does it mean to be justified by faith? Well, Because what Paul says here is that since we have been justified by faith, being justified by faith becomes a precondition of experiencing the peace with God. There's no way to experience to have peace with God if you're not first justified by faith. Okay? What does it mean to be justified by faith? It means a few things. It means to be acquitted. What does it mean to be acquitted? Come on, speak to me, please. It means to be declared not guilty. Okay, all right. So to be justified by faith is this whole guilt thing is taken care of, not guilty, but that's not enough. To be justified by faith also means to be declared righteous. Not just that you're not guilty, but also you are declared righteous. And so all of these are declarations that God makes. First, you are declared not guilty. Then you are declared righteous. Okay? Not guilty, righteous. Then we have, because we've been declared righteous, we're now fit to have a right standing before God. There's no way to have had the right standing before God if we weren't declared righteous. Not guilty, righteous, fit standing before God. Okay. Now, you understand now why that becomes a precondition for having peace with God. Because I can't have peace with God if my standing with God, before God, is not right. And how do I get a right standing before God? Yeah. The fact that I'm justified by faith, that's a part of having this right standing before God. Acquitted, righteous, right standing before God. Now, here it is. And all that was for free. Here we go. Now, that becomes the precondition. We have to be conditioned to experience this result. Peace with God means everything between God and I is all right. It's all right. I'm going to bed tonight and know that I've been justified by faith, and because of that, I have peace with God. Now, I'm not sure if we understand. You see, when Adam messed up, that peace with God was destroyed. Peace with God has to do with harmonious reconcile. There's no need to be reconciled. Harmonious relationship. That's peace with God. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, that peace was destroyed. And where there used to be harmony, okay, there was now a division. There was now discord. And we know that because God had to come looking for Adam in the garden. Prior to Adam messing up, there was no need for God to look for Adam because God was everywhere Adam was. And Adam was everywhere God was. But because of the sin, sin created alienation. And alienation means distance. So God had to go somewhere to get to Adam. You follow me? There was no need for that initially because they were right there in harmony with each other. Sin jacked that all up. Sin is the cause of it all. From the beginning, even up until this point. And so now, because you've been preconditioned by justification, and what is justification again? I know everybody knows this already, but what is justification? Right, it's the process by which we are declared not guilty, righteous, and receiving right standing before God, okay? What is the result then? This is what we worship about. This is what we sing about. This is what we thank God for. That a precondition has been met. Before this could occur, this had to happen. Okay? And the reason why we need this right here is because it results in some stuff. And that's what our text is all about. Our text is about what we have as a result of having peace with God. And there's no way to have what the text says we have without having peace with God. And that's why the first verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, guess what we have? We have peace with God. And then it says, not only so, but we have some other things since we have peace with God. Because we have this relationship, there's some other things that we have, all right? This won't take us long. Let's see what that is. Now, this right here has blown me away for some years. Therefore, since we have peace with God, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's not something that you work for. It is a fact of being declared justified. It is a fact that you have peace with God. Okay, now, what else do we have? Through whom? The whom is a reference back to whom? Yeah, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access by faith to the same grace that saved us. Did you all catch that? No, you didn't. I don't know where. Listen. No. Listen, y'all. Listen. This is the thing that blew me away. Is that not only are we saved by grace, but even after we're saved by grace, one of the blessings is that we now have access to that same grace that saved us. And grace is favor. Unmerited favor. So after you have peace with God, you also have access into the same favor that saved you. See, the problem is we focus so much on being saved by grace that we lose touch with what I call, what's been called sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is the grace we have access to because you've been saved by grace. All day I've been trying to think of some kind of analogy to make this plain. There's no way I can't do it. But I do tell you this much, that the word itself, this whole access thing here that Paul uses, was an old word that had to do with the fact that some subject in a kingdom was granted permission to go into the go into the chambers of the king and get an audience with the king. Now, in order to do that in ancient kingdoms, you had to know somebody who was related to the king, because not just anybody could get an audience with the king. So if you knew somebody who was literally a door opener, you had access to sit there in the king's chambers, and the king would hear what you had to say. Oh, well. The same word for access is also used when it comes to entry into the presence of God in the sanctuary of the Old Testament. So then, Paul takes that word and says, for those of you who have peace with God, you also have the privilege of constant, consistent access into the same favor that saved you. Now, The challenge is taking advantage of our access. The same favor that lifted you, I mean, guess what it took to save you? It took God's grace. Now that same grace, that same favor, every day you can enter that. It says, it says, through whom we have gained access by faith into what? This grace, not that grace, but the same grace that made me what I am now. I have daily access to that so that I don't just simply celebrate my saving grace, but I celebrate the sustaining grace into which I have access every single day. Before you go to work, you ought to take advantage of the access that you have. Praying, consciously just exploring and enjoying the favor that I have. Mm-hmm. Each day. It takes a consciousness. I mean, as you are driving to work, or you're on the bus, you're on the train, you're commute, or you're at home and you're sitting there, you can consciously say, okay, what I'm about to do right now is I'm about to enter into the grace that saved me. Try it. I'm about to enter the same grace. I got access because I know somebody who's related to the King, and that's Christ Himself. And He grants me access into the King, and nobody can stop me from having access because of my faith in Jesus Christ. This is one component of the peace of God. Is that you have uninhibited access. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, yes, yes. Jesus even says that He is a door to the Father. Definitely, definitely. Okay, what else do we have? What else do we have? And see, all of this is going to come down to something. At our conclusion. But what else do we have as a result of having peace with God is that now we can have a different perspective on our sufferings. We can have a different perspective. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Stop right there. Does anybody have a problem with that? Does anybody? Anybody have a problem with that? It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Now, whatever else that means is that access into His favor does not mean the elimination of sufferings. Because those who misunderstand favor, you may hear it sometimes in television ministry, you may hear it sometimes on radio, and there's certain sayings that go around in the church that the experience of favor takes away sufferings. Well, Paul just says here that we have access into God's favor. But he also says, but we also rejoice in sufferings. So if he says we rejoice in sufferings, whatever else that means is that there will be some suffering. Now, do you have problems with that? I mean, we rejoice in sufferings. Does not this become one of those things that's easy to say? I mean, in the pain of suffering, and in the heartbreak of suffering. And see, what you have to understand is that this word rejoice here has to do with an active exalting of God. I mean, where you are gone crazy, praising God, rejoicing in our sufferings. Yes, ma'am. Okay, okay. Oh, hello, hello. And that's why the preposition is, it doesn't say we also rejoice for our sufferings. It says in our sufferings. What I'm struggling with is really trying to put that into practice in my life. Am I alone in that struggle? Now, what you have to understand is this right here. I'm sorry, I see your hand back. I'm sorry, brother. You're asking me, is that freeing yourself? I would say yes, that there is a sense of freedom in the rejoicing. Now allow me to say this. This is not an unqualified statement that's made to everybody. Rejoice in your suffering, talking to those who have peace with God. Well, hold on. Go back before that. Who've been justified by faith. Who have peace with God, and not only who have peace with God, but people who have access into sustaining grace. Okay? See, look, when you come to church on Sunday, give God, first of all, one praise for his saving grace. And then move on to sustaining grace. Saving grace is what you experience the first time. Sustaining grace is what you experience every day. And so it ought to be a little praise on both ends. All right, so this statement right here, rejoice in our sufferings, is not an unqualified statement for everybody, but only for those who are connected to the other stuff. Because, I mean, Paul wouldn't say rejoice in your sufferings to people who don't have access to his sustaining grace. Because access to his sustaining grace helps me to rejoice in suffering, having peace with God, because at least what I have then is I do have an internal resource that kind of holds me together in the midst of those sufferings, so that with the pain, with the confusion, with the heartbreak, with all the other stuff that comes along with it, I do have a source of sustaining grace that kind of keeps me. And so, therefore, that helps me to rejoice in sufferings. How does that look? How does rejoicing in sufferings, how does that look practically? How does that look? Because everyone here sees the line there, right? That now, as a result of having peace with God, that we can have this new perspective about our sufferings, and not just a new perspective, but actually rejoicing in our suffering. What does that look like practically? What do you say? It looks unrealistic. Okay. For real? Yes, sir. Okay, let me restate the question. How does that work itself out in everyday life? Rejoicing in sufferings. Okay. Okay, all right, okay, now I see your head. Yes, it definitely means that as a start, that in my sufferings, I'm not just going to sit still. Okay? To rejoice in your sufferings means to still take care of yourself. Still look good. Comb your hair. Keep everything together. So without being fake about it, it almost means that you probably won't even be able to tell that I'm going through what I'm going through. Okay, and I don't mean, you know, being fake, but you understand. It does mean continuing to live. I'll saw a hand over here, then I'll come back. Okay, continuing to just start right there. Continuing to come to church. Because one of the great temptations, and I hear it constantly, of people who are going through sufferings is to stay away from the fellowship. Okay? It means, and this is, you all are answering exactly the way I think it should be answered. It means to keep living. It means to keep coming to church. I saw a hand over here. Okay. 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 It means still showing some joy, manifesting some joy. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Saw a couple of hands here. Okay. Sure. Yes. The statement made here is that you don't think that you can rejoice if you don't have some sense of hope. I saw a hand here. Over this table. You got to stay away from misdirected anger. Say more about that. I don't know. Okay. Sure. Mr. Bethune, I see you back there. Back. We aren't there yet. Hold on. Because what I'm trying to figure out is, one of the things I'm real interested in doing these days is taking the truth from off of the page and putting it at my address. Take the truth off of the page and put it at your workplace. Take the truth off of the page and put it in your relationship. So that's what I'm trying to do with this. And so if this tells me, Paul says, that now, because I have peace with God, I can rejoice in my sufferings. I'm trying to figure out what that looks like at my address. You know, and I'm hearing some good things here. Yes, sir. Maintaining it, rejoicing in suffering does mean to maintain some level of faith. Yes. Okay. Sure. To stay away from some worry. Yes, sir. Okay. To not resort to something drastic. Yes, ma'am. Okay, rejoicing in suffering, it looks like taking my mind off of being so preoccupied with what I'm going through. Wonderful. Okay, these are all helpful to rejoice in suffering. Now, the other thing I would say, in addition to coming to church, is worshiping when you get here. Okay, I would just add that to what you're saying. Yes, sir. Okay, amen. Let everybody say amen. I'm going to say that. I'm going to restate that. When we rejoice in our suffering. What do the Psalms keep saying? What's that one Psalm? Psalm 34. Turn there just a second. Psalm 39. I know you already know it, but just turn there for just a second. And don't let me spend a lot of time here, okay? Just tell me to move on. Goes back to the statement Ken just made, and I just want to reinforce that. You see it? What's it say from King James? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This whole ideal of I will bless the Lord at all times, I mean, that is a heavy statement, and when we make it, we have to be careful. Because it's saying, I am choosing to bless God at all, and after all, there's nothing. Which means all is inclusive of everything. And so no matter what's going on, I'm making the conscious decision. So to rejoice in our suffering is definitely an act of the will, and not a response of the emotion. It's an act of the will. I'm making this choice to actually rejoice in these sufferings. It doesn't mean to live in denial of what I'm going through. Okay, because that begins to have mental stuff going on there. Wait, I'm not going to claim this. You know, it's here, it's real, it hurts, it's causing me a frustration, okay? It's messing with me. I'd rather not go through this if I had a choice, okay? But here's what I'm going to do. I look at it as something that is real, but it's not the only thing that's real. There's something else that's real. And one of the things that's real is I have access. I keep coming back to that. Into sustaining grace. And so because of that, I can literally make the choice to rejoice even when. Can I confess something here? It happened to me yesterday. Second service. I'm sorry, son, my days are all mixed up. Today's not Monday, right? Memorial Day threw me off. Okay, it happened to me on Sunday, second service. It seemed like everything that could go wrong went wrong. Some stuff I can't mention, some stuff I can't mention, all right? Some stuff just didn't go right. If you were here, you heard the sound system and all that and all this, and then some other stuff. And some of you all who know me, you know, Sunday morning, stuff goes wrong, I go crazy. Sometimes you can see it, sometimes you can't see it. I'm trying to hide it, sometimes I can't hide it, all right? And so there I am, and at the same time, thinking about all that, trying to focus on what I'm going to preach, and because I don't use a manuscript, I got to make sure in my mind I got straight what I'm going to say and all that kind of stuff. And so I don't need those kind of, you know, distractions and stuff. Okay, so everything's just messing with me, and I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm just going to ride through this service and just go on home. I'm ready to get out of here. If there's any way I could leave here right now and then not have a negative impact on things, I would just go. And then I sat there,
I sat there, and the men start singing something about I almost let go. And so what I had to do right there is I had to choose. Okay, I'm going to choose to rejoice in spite of all this stuff that is going on. And I tell you, Ken, and there was nothing in me that felt like doing that. I felt like saying some other stuff and doing some other stuff, all right? But I just rebelled against that. And guess what happened? After I chose that with my will, pretty soon it impacted my emotions. Yeah. Now, had I waited for my emotions, I would have missed out on that worship service. Because it is possible to go through the motions, preach a sermon, and miss out on the worship service. It is possible. I have done it. All right? All right? But you have to literally, and I keep going back to this. I don't want to beat in the ground. You have to literally make the choice. And it starts with choice. And it evolves into feeling and emotion. Okay? But it doesn't start with that. And so you can come, and I think the worship service is the perfect example, and it applies to every area of life, even getting up tomorrow morning. You know, it's supposed to rain next couple of days and all that. You can already defeat yourself. But you can literally get up, and practice. Matter of fact, because what I think it is, and I'm taking this, I'm running with it, what I think rejoicing becomes is a discipline. It's a discipline of the spirit that I'm going to make this choice to rejoice. Okay? And that discipline eventually becomes, you know, just a habit. Okay. All right. Okay. So we answered that question. What does rejoicing in our suffering look like? And then he gives us some reasons here. He says, where are we? Let's go back to Romans. Not only so, verse 3, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we what? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, or you can put the word endurance there. Suffering produces endurance. The things we go through produce endurance. You see, this is the reason he says that we can rejoice. You're not rejoicing just to have a positive perspective. You aren't rejoicing just because it's just nice to rejoice. He's saying our rejoicing is based on some truth. The truth that we can rejoice in, or the reason we can rejoice in our suffering, is because we know that our suffering is productive. It's producing perseverance. And perseverance is producing character. So as we endure, character is being produced. Some of us now have some virtues, some character traits now that's as a result of having to endure some hardship. Could that be the reason why some, not all, of our young people just don't seem to have a lot of character, because character is as a result of having to endure some hardship? And so if you go through life without having to endure any hardship, everything just given to you, you know, everything just life is just easy, then it also be that also impacts character. Paul says here that we rejoice in our suffering because we know our suffering is producing something. Perseverance gives way to character. And do you know what character is? Character is personality that has been tested. It's personality that's birthed from adversity. It's gone through the fire of some stuff. And on the other end of the fire, what comes out is some character. I'm looking at some people tonight who have certain levels of character now. You weren't born with it. But it's as the result of having to having had to endure some suffering. Don't go looking for suffering. Don't pray for it. Avoid it if possible. You know, it does have a way of finding you, okay? So don't go and say, ooh, I want to build some character, so I'm going to go look for some. If that's the case, you need to go see somebody, all right? Sufferings, perseverance, character, and that character gives us a sense of hope. All right, now, here it is. Third. What is, and let's make sure we know what we're saying here. What is it that we have as a result of having peace with God? What do we have first? We have access. Access into what? To sustaining daily grace, favor. Okay? What else do we have as all of peace with God? We can now have a healthy perspective on our sufferings. Okay? Third, we have, what else? Right down there. We have now a well-founded hope. Let you go on this right here. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. What we have as a result of peace with God is we have a hope that won't let us down. We have an eye toward the future that it is going to get better, that things are going to be better, and it's well-founded, okay? It's well-founded. It's not an empty hope. Stay with me right here. It's not an empty hope. And the reason we know that it's well-founded is because we've already been given a down payment or a deposit on what's coming. That's what he means when he says the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. Stay with me right here, right here. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts as the down payment of the hope that we have for the future. And the Holy Spirit becomes the foretaste. Life in the Spirit becomes the foretaste of the life that's coming. And that's why, we'll close here, 2 Corinthians 1:22. Look at this real quick. 2 Corinthians 1:22. I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, right? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 1:22. We've looked at this before. Jump up to verse 21. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I mean, chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You ought to take that verse home with you tonight. That he has poured his Spirit into our hearts as a deposit of what's to come, a foretaste of what's to come. And so that right now we don't have the full experience because we're still living in the flesh, but we have the hope of what's to come because the Spirit that's in us. Now, here it is, the concluding statement, is that access, perspective, and hope is what really is the definition of peace from God. I got one person who caught that. One. Okay, let me say it again. That access, what else did I say? Perspective and hope. That those right there define or constitute what is the peace of God. And you can't have that peace of God until you have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you get access, you get perspective, you get hope, that all those combined constitute the peace of God. That's what the peace of God looks like. That's what I've been trying to get to in this whole lesson. That what the peace of God looks like is it looks like access. Come on. It looks like perspective, and it looks like hope. Come on, say it with me. It looks like access, perspective, and hope. That's the peace of God, and you can only have that when you have peace with God. That's why we got to take that and say that to some people. You're right, because that is really the gospel right there. Okay? All right, thank you. That'll be it for tonight. Amen. Some quick announcements and we're done. Financial Fitness Ministry Workshop on Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the Ruth Room. The regular registration for the YES program has been extended to June 14th. New members reception on Sunday following 10:45 worship service. There's a TOC, T announcement here. I can't read this. Tomorrow's a workshop for how to succeed a freshman year in college. Our TOC is sponsored. What time is that? At 6 o'clock. At 6:30. Okay. All right. Let's stand, please. Just touch somebody close to you, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, we thank you tonight for reassuring us of what your peace looks like. Challenge us to take this message beyond these four walls, because there are people who don't have peace with you, and therefore they're not receiving peace from you. Challenge us each day to take advantage of the access that we have. Teach us what it means to rejoice in suffering. And then remind us of the lively, well-founded hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.